We're going to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. And basically continuing where we left off from last time, chapter 20. And now we come to finally see when Isaac was born. This was both a time of great joy, but also it was also mixed with grief and conflict. Not only would Abraham be forced to send his son Ishmael away, but he also had to resolve another conflict with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. But through these joys and sorrows, God showed himself faithful to his promises in every situation that he encountered here. So with that in mind, we'll read the whole chapter, Genesis 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a great nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up! Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to sit in your presence and to learn from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit work mightily in our hearts and minds through your word to conform us more to the image of Christ. And we pray especially for those who may not know you yet, that you would work in their hearts to bring them to saving faith. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text today is a large one. It has three main stories, but through each of these stories lies this common thread of God fulfilling his promises to Abraham, even as he faced consequences for past sins. So we're going to look at these three main points today, and basically the three stories: how God provided for Sarah, how God provided for Ishmael, and then how God provided for Abraham. And my hope for you today is that you would appreciate how God keeps his promises and provides for our needs through Christ, even as we wrestle through some abiding consequences of our sin. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at our first heading. That is how God provided for Sarah. The passage began with good news. God finally fulfilled his promise to give a child to Abraham and Sarah. We see it in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. And so God kept his word. He miraculously enabled Abraham and Sarah to conceive a child in old age. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was about 90. But notice the primary emphasis here is on God's word. Three times it mentions God's word. Verse 1 there, as he had said, as he had promised. Verse 2, at the time of which God had spoken. And Moses stressed that God kept his word, and everything came to pass as he promised. And notice how brief this is, right? Two verses. Now, lots covered there in two verses. One might think this long-awaited fulfillment deserved more explanation. But on the other hand, what did you expect to happen? Right? God does what he says. And so we shouldn't be surprised or shocked when he does it, should we? Right? He explained the details before, and then he did it. Right? God kept his word. But then notice their reactions to God. How do they respond to the birth of Isaac? Well, first, they obeyed. They obeyed. See in verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. And so they obeyed. God commanded these things back in chapter 17. He told Abraham to name his son Isaac and told him to circumcise him on the 8th day, giving him the covenant sign of God's promise. So Abraham obeyed. The next, notice that they rejoiced. It says in verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So here, the theme of laughter returns. And Isaac's name means laughter. And just a year before this, Abraham laughed in doubt when God had said that he would have a son. And then Sarah laughed in doubt. Chapter 18, right, when she overheard God tell Abraham that she would bear a son. But now Sarah laughs with joy. Not only laughing with joy at the birth of Isaac, but also laughing as she thought about what people would think when they heard that she just had a son in her old age. And it was impossible and unbelievable. And yet, there was the child, Isaac. And ultimately, though, God got the last laugh about Isaac. When the world thought such an idea was impossible, God did it easily. All right, as creator and Lord of nature, he can accomplish his plans and promises however he wants. And so they obeyed and they rejoiced with laughter. Now finally, they were thankful. They were thankful. Look at verse 8. It says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." So here we jump ahead a few years. Now, why would they have a feast when the child was weaned? I mean, that may seem odd to us today. But remember, in the ancient world, infant mortality was very high. They did not have modern medicine, which saves so many children today. And in the ancient world, they took longer to wean their children, usually around age 3, or sometimes older. So when Isaac made it through infancy, they gave thanks. And that could be a rare thing. And so they obeyed and they rejoiced and they were thankful. God keeps his promises in his own way and time. So we must never question his faithfulness just because we don't understand his timetable. And God enabled Sarah to bear a child in her old age, and she could not do it herself. So she rejoiced with laughter to see God work in such marvelous ways. And even now, we can laugh with her to see God do the impossible as a gift of grace to his people. Remember, this is our family history too, as God's people. These are your stories. But there was another person at this great feast who also laughed. And that brings us to our next point, and that is how God provided for Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Sarah's servant Hagar, was also at the feast, and he also laughed over Isaac, but he did not laugh with joy. He laughed with mockery and disdain. And he turned this time of joy into a time of grief for Abraham. We see it in verse 9. "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she abhorred to Abraham, laughing." So Ishmael laughed as well. But this was in mockery and derision at young Isaac. Perhaps it was his pride at being the firstborn, or his jealousy in knowing Isaac would receive a greater blessing from God. Either way, Ishmael looked down upon Isaac and laughed at him. And Paul explained later what that meant. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, he says there, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." So Paul described Ishmael as persecuting Isaac. He picked on young Isaac and rejected him. He would not respect Isaac as the chosen heir of God's promise. Now, how did Sarah react to this? Well, not surprisingly, she demanded that Abraham send Ishmael and Hagar away. See that in verse 10. She said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." So notice the change of attitude in Sarah now. The whole reason that she gave Hagar to Abraham was so that Hagar could bear Sarah a son. But now, Sarah rejects them outright. And of course, Abraham was distressed by this demand. He loved Ishmael. Remember back in chapter 17, he even asked God to consider Ishmael as the heir, saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And he didn't want to send him away. But God comforted Abraham. We see in verse 12. "So God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.'" And so God said, "Go along with Sarah's demands." But notice the motives were different. Sarah just wanted to get rid of Ishmael because he was a threat to Isaac. But God had other plans. Right? He promised before to make Ishmael a great nation. And now was the time to let him go. Remember that promise was back in Genesis 17, verse 20. It says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you." That's after God reminded Abraham of his promise. Abraham trusted God and obeyed. We said in verse 14, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." And so Abraham sent them away. Now, in the ancient world, even the son of a slave woman had rights of inheritance from a father. The master could grant his slave children freedom in exchange for forfeiting their inheritance rights. And it seems to be what happened here. Abraham didn't just send them away, but declared them free. And they surrendered their right of inheritance from Abraham. And so Hagar and Ishmael went into the wilderness of Beersheba, which was a desert in southern Palestine. And it's still a desert today. And Hagar was probably trying to get home to Egypt. And perhaps they got lost, but whatever the case, they ran out of water. We see that in verse 15. "When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not look on the death of the child.' And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept." And so after a short time, the water's gone, and they suffered in the heat. Both were crying and afraid to die. Now keep in mind, when it says child here, remember that Ishmael is actually a teenager by this time, probably around 17 years old. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, 100 years old when Isaac was born, and then perhaps another 3 years older when Isaac was weaned. So Ishmael was not a helpless baby here. But as they suffered in the desert, Hagar could not watch him die and set him down beneath the cover of a bush and moved a few feet away. And you can imagine the despair of Hagar, being unable to comfort her son in these harsh conditions. But she couldn't leave him. And yet, at the same time, she couldn't watch him suffer either. But when all hope seemed lost, God intervened. We see in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink." All right, so God kept his promise to Hagar and Ishmael. Not only did he have compassion and help them find water, but he reminded Hagar that Ishmael would become a great nation, just as he promised. They would not die in the desert, but live. And God would provide for them. So, under God's blessing, Ishmael learned how to survive and thrive in the wilderness. And look at verse 20 there. It says, "God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Now, the wilderness of Paran is a desert plateau area in the center of the Sinai Peninsula. And so Ishmael grew up tough in the wilderness and became an expert archer. And even some of Ishmael's descendants, they're called the sons of Kedar, were still famous for their archery hundreds of years later. And so God kept his promise, not only to Sarah and Abraham, but Ishmael as well, out of kindness, both to Abraham and Ishmael. Now, why would God sanction this? Why send Ishmael away? Well, first of all, Ishmael provoked this reaction when he mistreated Isaac. It started with his own pride and sin. But even more, God was teaching Abraham a spiritual lesson. Abraham had to learn that God's promise comes only by grace, not by his merit or works. Isaac and the line of Christ through him was a gift of God's grace to a couple who were powerless in themselves. But Ishmael was a child of Abraham's self-righteousness. Through Ishmael, Abraham tried to gain God's promise through his own strength and merit. And the Apostle Paul explained that in more detail later on in Galatians 4. In verse 22 there it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." That's what Paul said. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, according to Abraham's own strength and effort. But Isaac was born according to God's gracious promise, apart from Abraham's merit or power. Abraham received Isaac by grace, through trusting God to do it. Just as we receive Christ by grace, by trusting God to freely give him to us. Now remember the problem in the Galatian church. False teachers were teaching that in order to be justified before God, in order to be forgiven your sins and inherit eternal life, you had to have faith in Christ plus obedience to certain Jewish commands, like circumcision. And Paul says, no, you are justified by faith in Christ alone. And if you try to be justified through your works, he goes on to explain that you're committing the same sin as Abraham when he tried to gain God's promise through Ishmael. And just as God rejected Abraham's self-righteous effort, he will reject yours as well. Right? Paul quoted Sarah's words here as scripture in verse 30. He says, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son with the son of the free woman." So, by rejecting Ishmael, God taught Abraham a spiritual lesson that he can only have a right standing with God and receive his promises through faith, not through his merits. Everything he received from God was a gift of his power and grace alone. And Paul applied that lesson to the church later. Every blessing of salvation we receive from God is a gift of his grace, bought and paid for by Christ. It's never a result of our own merits or efforts. You can never say to God, "Look at what I've done for you, you owe me." Right? But too often we fall into that trap, don't we? We may not say it out loud, but we think it. Right? We count up our works and we say of them like Abraham, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." And God says, no. He rejects all self-righteousness and all boasting in yourself. And Paul learned that himself, too. After recounting all his religious accomplishments and efforts as a Pharisee, he explained how he gave them up to have Jesus instead. He said that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So that's the lesson Abraham learned here as well. He could only boast in what God did for him, not in what he did for himself. And so that was a spiritual lesson for Abraham in sending Ishmael away. Abraham needed a final lesson about God's grace. And we need that lesson too, every day. And every day you need to send away your Ishmaels of pride and self-righteousness and cling to Christ alone as the ground of your acceptance with God. But there's another application we can learn as well. Remember that the birth of Ishmael was a result of Abraham and Sarah's sin and doubt from several years before. And here we see that you cannot undo some of the consequences of your sin. You cannot undo some of the consequences of your sin. And we'll see later how Abraham did repair his relationship with Abimelech. But sometimes the consequences of our sin cause pain for the rest of your life. Sin, especially sexual sin, like in this case, can break up families and cause permanent damage. Young people especially, you need to think about that. Your choices now have lasting consequences for the rest of your life, for good or evil. Don't just live for yourself, for your own pleasure in the moment. Think about how your actions affect not only you, but the futures of your children and grandchildren as well. That strive to honor God and be responsible with your choices so that you don't bring needless pain on yourself or your future children. That life is hard enough as it is, even if you strive to do most things right. And so you don't want to complicate that by even more foolish choices. Now, we do have great assurances from God that He will work out all things for our good and for His glory. And we see that happening here with Abraham. But that does not mean the painful consequences of sin will go away in this life. Abraham's family was broken apart because of his sin. And even though God brought good things out of it and showed mercy and kindness to Ishmael and Hagar, the division and the pain brought consequences that rippled down through generations. Some of Ishmael's children adopted his attitude of disdain toward Isaac and became enemies of Israel later on. And so, now we can see here how God provided for Sarah and for Ishmael. And that brings us then to our final point, and that's how God provided for Abraham. And in this final story, Abraham faced another relationship that suffered from his own sin, his relationship with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Now back in chapter 20, just quickly review, and we saw the first conflict there. Abraham went to dwell in that land and lied to King Abimelech, saying Sarah was only his sister, not his wife. And so Abimelech took Sarah, intending to make her part of his harem. But God intervened and afflicted Abimelech's house with a plague and exposed Abraham's lie. Abimelech then confronted Abraham, and Abraham admitted his lie, and Abimelech made restitution by giving gifts to Abraham, and Abraham in return prayed for him, and God healed his household. And Abimelech gave Abraham permission to live anywhere in his country. But now, Abimelech attempted to clarify their relationship. Abraham was wealthy and powerful and had a prominent influence now in Abimelech's country. But even more, Abimelech recognized that God was with Abraham. Now, he learned that the hard way when he took Sarah. But now, he probably had heard about the birth of Isaac and realized that the God who could do such things like this was powerful indeed. And Abimelech wanted Abraham as an ally, not an enemy. So Abimelech approached Abraham with Phicol, the commander of his army. And this was probably for intimidation, had a show of strength as the king of that land, trying to put Abraham in his place as a foreigner. We see in verse 22, it says, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And so Abimelech called Abraham to make an oath that he would deal honestly and kindly with him. And Abimelech revealed his true concern here. It was security for his throne and family. He wanted Abraham to deal honestly with him and his descendants and with the land. He did not want Abraham to deceive him again or compete for the throne in some way. Now Abimelech had good reason to demand this. Abraham had deceived him before. And we can understand why he might have trouble trusting Abraham. And so he wanted assurance from Abraham that he would respect him and his throne. And Abraham immediately agreed to swear this oath before God. See in verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. Right, no hesitation at all. It was not a sinful oath. It didn't compromise his loyalty to God. So he agreed. And who would not agree to be honest and kind to the local king and his family? And that is something we can follow in Abraham's example as well. It's not wrong to make deals with unbelievers, as long as it doesn't involve moral or spiritual compromise. And we should desire to act with integrity with all our neighbors and with those in authority. Christians should be the most reliable neighbors and citizens, so long as they are not forced to disobey God. So Abraham has no hesitation about this oath with Abimelech, this pagan king. But Abimelech or Abraham used the opportunity to confront Abimelech about the dishonesty of his servants. Earlier, Abraham dug a well in the wilderness, but Abimelech's servants had taken it from him. So Abimelech answered this defensively. Notice in verse 26. This is Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." And so he denied having anything to do with what his servants did. Now, perhaps he was telling the truth. Sometimes servants go bad. But it seems unlikely that Abimelech as king didn't know about conflicts over water rights in his small country. That well was important to Abraham because he needed the water for all his livestock. And so Abraham used the opportunity to clear up the dispute. As they made a covenant, he provided sheep and oxen as a gift, proving his commitment to keep this peace agreement with Abimelech. But he also offered 7 extra lambs to guarantee his right to the well. And Abimelech accepted these terms. And the place was named Beersheba to commemorate that covenant. Its name literally means well of the oath. And so the king left. See in verse 2. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, just as a side note here, some have argued that this phrase, the land of the Philistines, is a contradiction in Scripture because the Philistines had not yet arrived in Canaan. Right? Abraham lived around 2000 BC, but the Philistines arrived 600 years later. They were called the Sea People because they migrated to Canaan from some of the Mediterranean islands. And so how could Abimelech live in the land of the Philistines if they didn't exist yet? Right, well, there's 2 possible answers to this. First, Abimelech and his people may have been part of an earlier wave of sea people. And Moses just used the later term Philistines to describe them. Or Moses just used the geography of his own day to explain where the story took place. And Abraham lived in the land that would later become the land of the Philistines. And we do the same thing today. Right, if I said, "Let me tell you a story from the land of Siam," right, a lot of you probably would be confused. Right? But if I said, "Let me tell you a story from the land of Thailand," you would know where it's at. You could look at it on the map. Right? And that's basically what Moses was probably doing here. And he was pointing out where on the map these stories happened to the audience of his day, to Israel. Right, so either answer is sufficient to answer that objection about the term the land of the Philistines. Now, notice one more final point here, and that is the reaction of Abraham to these events. Verse 33 says, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." And so Abraham worshipped the Lord. That phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord, is the way worship was described in the book of Genesis. Abraham recognized that God continued to bless him and provide for him just as he promised decades before. Right, through every trial, through every failure, through every doubt, and through all the consequences that followed his sin, God remained faithful and gracious just as he promised. And notice he used the covenant name of God here, the Lord. It's translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. Right, this covenant God, not the pagan gods, but this one true God is the everlasting God. And Abraham faithfully worshipped the Lord alone while he was immersed in that pagan land. He gave all the credit and glory to God for all the good that he enjoyed. Whether that was his miracle son, or enjoying peace with a local king, or even basic necessities like water, he called upon the Lord in grateful and reverent worship. And notice the change in Abraham's character as he dealt with Abimelech. But before, he was intimidated by Abimelech and afraid of the thought of having his wife taken. Now, Abraham was not afraid to make an honest deal and even confront Abimelech about his dishonest servants, even with Abimelech's military muscle right there to intimidate him. God's faithfulness to his promises gave Abraham a backbone so that he could stand tall before kings. He finally knew that God would care for him as he strived to be faithful. He knew his descendants would inherit that land. He knew that Abimelech's reign and people would eventually end. And his hope in the future gave him confidence in the present. And God's faithfulness to his promises gave Abraham confidence to stand tall in the world and to live faithfully because God was with him. We can have that same confidence in the Lord today. So we've seen how God provided for Sarah and Ishmael and Abraham and kept his promises, even though Abraham still suffered through the abiding painful consequences of his sin. And so may the Lord help us to take these things to heart and to rejoice in the way that he works all things for good, even our failures. And let it move us to greater devotion in worship and obedience to the everlasting God. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, for these precious reminders of how you are faithful to keep your promises to us. We thank you that you have given us a Savior who was bought and paid for all these promises through his death and resurrection. We know that you are indeed a covenant-keeping God. So we do look to you in gratitude, and we know that we fail to appreciate who you are and what you do for us. We pray that you would revive in us an attitude of worship and gratitude, that you would inflame our zeal to be faithful to you, just as you are faithful to us. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.